Well, isn't it hard to believe that this is 2009? Little did we know, 3 weeks ago, we would have been saying, see you next year, you know. Here we are, 2009, and like I often say to all of you, Leanne and I have purchased our new 2009 calendars, and all of you computer gurus are going to say, boy, they're really old-fashioned. You know, we do all of our stuff, you know, on our handheld electronic gadgets, keeping our life organized. Leanne and I do that too, not the little handheld ones. We have computers at home that we use, but we still like to get a good old-fashioned, you know, they're about this size calendar, about 8.5 by 11, where I can open up and it's 2 pages and there's one whole month, the month of January 2009, and a square for every day of the month, and I can look ahead. And what first thing that I do every single year when I get my new calendar is look up and write in all the holy days of God. So I know for that whole year when they are, when they're coming. And then start writing in all the other things that are already planned and nailed down. Sabbaths, of course, other activities and many things along that line. And so we're already doing that. Leanne and I have already sat down and had our first meeting and our first talk together on our new goals for 2009. We know this is not the beginning of God's new year, that's coming in the spring, but it is the beginning of a calendar year that we use to plan another year. And I'd like today to ask 7 questions for you to ponder and to answer today. 7 important questions to ponder and answer. And see if you can think of at least one new goal for each of these questions that I'm going to ask. At least one new goal for each question. As I go through them, there's 7 of them. I don't know if you might say they're probably somewhat in order of at least what I would consider importance in our lives. And I know that all of us want to continue improving and growing. We all want that. One of the reasons we come to church, we need each other, but we also want to be reminded and motivated by God's word and God's spirit and God's way, how to keep moving forward with our lives. And these are what the questions are all about, to get you thinking and planning for this coming new year, and not just kind of drift through the year without any improvements or growth. Now, as we think about goals, as I ask these questions, remember this. Some of you will remember from our strategic planning meetings we used to have. It's really easy to remember that goals always need to be SMART, right? Remember that? You can probably read about it in strategic planning manuals and meetings as well. What does SMART mean? It's an acronym, and here's what it means. Really easy to remember. That if I'm really going to ever accomplish anything, my goals need to be SMART. S means specific. Let's use the matter of weight, just as not, this isn't applying to anybody in particular, but sometimes we're all working on that, either trying to lose or gain weight, whatever. But you need to be, 2009, I want to lose some weight. Nope, that doesn't work, does it? You gotta be specific. To really accomplish a goal you set, I am going to lose 25 pounds this coming year. You think about it. You decide specifically exactly what the amount is going to be. M in the SMART means measurable. It's something that along the way you can measure, right? Week to week you could weigh and say, here's how much. It's measurable. A in SMART means attainable. A goal must be something that is attainable. You might say, this next year I'm going to lose 500 pounds. Well, I'm being a little silly, but what if somebody set an unrealistic goal in the amount of weight they wanted to use? It's got to be something that is truly attainable. And then the R is realistic. They might say, what's the difference between realistic and attainable? Well, let me put it this way. Going to the moon is attainable. But is it realistic for you? Not for me. It is possible to go to the moon, and if I had enough money, you know, at least I could say, go take a rocket ship to outer space, you know, that's happening now. Millionaires pay so $20 million or whatever it is, and you get to ride in a rocket ship to outer space. That may be attainable, but it's not realistic for me. And then T in SMART is timely or time-related. When you set a goal, you've got to say, this is what I'm going to do in this length of time. Here's when and how I'm going to accomplish it. Many of you are familiar with that. Otherwise, there are people who, from year to year, decide they want to do something, and they never accomplish it. It never happens, because they really do not have an action plan. All right, enough of that. Let's begin with the first question. For 2009, as you pull out your new calendars, or however you plan your year, however you set new goals for yourselves, I don't call them New Year's resolutions because I don't observe New Year's. I can't even stay up to midnight anymore. I did hear the fireworks about midnight. Woke me up. First question. What can I do to improve my relationship with God this year? First question. All I'm asking is for you to think about it and think of one thing that you want to do, plan to do, can do, smart, that maybe you're not doing now or not satisfied or happy with your relationship with God. And there's so many areas of improvement in our relationship with God, isn't there? And so Leanne and I are talking about these things together. If you're not married, it may be children, family, mother, friends, somebody that you can talk to about. You can talk to God about these things. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, and as we go through these, we'll see the value that God's Word puts on each of these questions. So they are biblical, spiritual, godly, important issues in our lives. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And here's the old man John. Remember, he's in his 90s, toward the end of his life. And here is he's writing to us, to God's people. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's talking about Christ. The life was manifested, and we have seen and we bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you. Why? Why did John do this? Why did he write it down? Why did God inspire it? That you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full, your happiness may be complete. What can you do to be truly joyful and happy this coming year by having a closer walk with your God, with your Father, and your Savior, Jesus Christ? I would say all of us, every single one of us here, would like to have a closer, more intimate relationship with God, to feel his presence, to receive his blessings, as Bob was saying, whatever the trials or problems may be, like Karen's mom through her trial with cancer, like many of our own in our congregation who are setting outstanding examples for us right now in their lives. Let's go to one more scripture. I'm only going to usually have one or two scriptures with each of these questions to show that it's so important. I can't think of anything else for this coming year that is more important than question number one. What can I do to improve my relationship with God? John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 22 and 23. And this is where Jesus, in teaching his disciples, said, and here Judas, not Iscariot, not Judas Iscariot, another Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest or reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And here's the part that has always impacted me. And we will come to him, that person, and make our home with him. We will live with them. We will have a family relationship. I think we all know that God Almighty, and this is one of those awesome things of truth, that God wants a close, intimate, personal relationship with all of us. But we have to want that and seek it, don't we? And so I ask you then this first question, and I don't know if you're going to be able to think that quickly. You don't have to, but if you do nothing, maybe just write the question down only, and then go back when you have time in your prayer and Bible study and come up. You could come up with more than one answer, but all I'm asking you to do in each of these seven is come up with one new goal for 2009 that you want to achieve. What can I do to improve my relationship with God? There are so many ways, aren't there? And I'm not even going to take the time, but I don't know that how many of you really do pray, or how many of you really do study the Word of God, or how many of you do take time to meditate, or how many of you just sit quietly and let God speak to you in your heart. I think most of you do, but it's a personal thing, and it's between you and God. I know in my own life that I can always improve my praise and worship of God, telling him how much I love him, thanking him for my blessings, for my life, praying more for other people that I know need help. There are just so many ways that I can improve my relationship with God. Let's go on to question number two. What can I do to improve my relationship with others, especially family and friends, for 2009? What can I do to improve my relationship with others, especially family and friends? Or you've got it all together. Your relationship with everybody you know and think is perfect, and with every family member is perfect, with all your friends is perfect. I don't think so. Let's go see what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. I can think of a lot of relationships that I would like to improve in my life with others. Some are with my family. Leanne and I were just talking the other day, and she's a help to me. You know, women think more this way, and we need their input in our lives very much. Even if you're not married, men, you know, we need each other, men and women. But my wife will ask me, honey, when is the last time you called your own brother? I have one brother. He's younger than me. Boy, it's been over a year probably at least since I've talked to him. In fact, I don't even have his phone number anymore. I'm ashamed of myself. So one of my goals is to try to improve my relationship with my one and only flesh and blood brother. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, read it with me. You know it well. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. How many of you would call yourself a peacemaker in relationships instead of a troublemaker? Are you a peacemaker in your relationships with others? Boy, it's sure what we need a lot more of, isn't it, in families and relationships and in the church and in the world. We need people who have the ability to be peacemakers. They're loving, kind, humble, strong, discerning, all the qualities that we would need. It's not easy to be a peacemaker. And remember, Jesus said, chapter 5, verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. And so we know what Jesus said. Relationships are very important. Next to our relationship with our Father and our Savior, they're more important than anything else in life. More important than money, more important than anything. And so I ask you, can you write down one goal that is smart that you want to accomplish in 2009 in this critically, vitally important area of growing and improving relationships? I hope you will. Question number three. What can I do to improve my physical and emotional health this year? What can I do to improve my physical and emotional health? This is important too, isn't it? Because the healthier and stronger we are in these ways, the greater servant we can be to help others. We will have the energy, the health, the strength. And many of you have been for decades after decades. I know some of our senior citizens right here today who've been members of God's church for literally for decades and decades and decades and decades. And they're just growing old and their bodies are just giving out. So I'm not talking about some of those situations. None of us are going to live forever in the flesh, no matter how hard we work at taking care of ourselves. But on the other hand, I would say probably most of you sitting here today know that there are things you need to do and should do to take care of yourself. Break some bad habits, whether they're addictions or just poor habits of eating or thinking, creating problems in your life. You know, and I say the physical and emotional together because you can't separate them. I know we're just all one being, aren't we? And the physical affects us, how we feel emotionally. I know it does me as I grow older. I find that when I'm just careless and eat too much junk food or sugar, and I try not to do that too much anyway. I mean, I stopped drinking pop a long time ago. It doesn't mean I consider it a sin to occasionally have a little bottle of Coke or something. But I know there are people who are addicted to those kind of drinks and all. And I broke that a long time ago because I realized it was a sin to my body and how it was affecting my physical health, and my emotions were connected to it. And your emotions and your physical, you know, they're one affects the other back and forth. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think there is one scripture in the Bible, if you want from time to time to read and say, God, I need help in this area of my life. What can I do to improve my physical and emotional health? It's 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, where Paul wrote, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who, or better translated, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. And it had to get through my mind eventually, and still is, that this body, you know, human beings are basically selfish. I was watching the news, you know, they've just come out with the new guidelines now in restaurants, that all restaurants have to give you a menu of how many calories are in whatever you order. And they were interviewing people who were out eating, and, you know, they pass these things around to people, and some of the people said, I don't care. I'm going to eat what I want to eat, regardless. And that's why we have such a problem in our country. But for us who are Christians, we belong to God. We want to give our lives to Him in service in every way possible. And when we eat, whenever we eat every meal or take every drink, and, you know, God's not some picky, pharisaical God, you know, I'm not implying that at all. And He's made our bodies, if they're healthy, to be able to handle a certain amount of junk food when you're younger, not as much as you get older. But the important thing for you and everything you do if you have God's Spirit or want to, and that's your goal in life, to remember this is not your body, it's God's. It belongs to Him. If you love God and want to serve Him, and I think you do, he says, you're not your own, Paul did. You were bought with a price, verse 20. Christ died for us, paid the penalty to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all sin. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, in your mind, your emotions, which are God's. And so it's a very, very, very important point for all of us. And it's an ongoing thing, isn't it? It's an ongoing thing. I won't take the time to things that I've struggled with over the years and eating habits and drinking habits and issues and things along that line. We all have various issues in our lives. But here's the question here. Then for this coming year, what are you going to do differently to glorify God in your mind and your body? Are you going to change your habits? It's very hard. That's why people say, don't ask me to stop eating this or drinking that. I like it. No, it's a nice, humble, yielded attitude. I'll do it because I like it, regardless of whether it's good for me or not. So here are a few questions under this one. What am I going to do to improve my physical and emotional health? Maybe one thing this year I'm going to do differently. Are you willing to seek help and advice from others? And I mean, hear from other members or friends or people in God's church maybe who've been around longer than you have and maybe have been through some of the things that you have been through and have learned some lessons. You know, are you willing to seek help and advice from anyone in God's church who's learned how to improve their emotional and physical health? If you have confidence in them and respect them and, you know, realize that they're a sound-minded, converted member of the church. Are you willing to join a support group if necessary to get the support and the help that you need if you have an addiction or a problem of some kind? Support groups are godly and good. We're a very large support group is what we are. We're too large to sit around in a circle and, you know, work the 12-step program. But I've been a supporter of 12-step groups and programs like that for a long, long, long time. And I learned about them more from, you know, because, you know, I grew up in an alcoholic family, so forget that. We've been through that before. And I didn't understand what some of the things in my mind and problems I had because I was the adult child of an alcoholic. It was my dad, and I grew up with anger, violence, and all the things associated with extreme alcoholism. And I didn't have a clue of how that had affected me until God helped me to see it and show me. And then began to recognize certain tendencies and all. Yep, sure enough, that was me. And it was, you know, members that God had taught a lot of things that I began to get involved in some of these support groups with. And so I ask, you know, some people say, support groups aren't for me. Okay, what is for you? What works for you? Support groups have to be for people who can be a part of a group where it's a confidential group, and they're there to love and support unconditionally, no matter what the problem or the issue is. You know, it might be a support group on alcoholism or drugs or sex addiction. It could be on anything. And one other question under this one, what can I do to improve my physical and emotional health? Are you willing to seek professional counseling outside the church if needed? I mean, I've been in the church long enough to know there was a time that anybody would have thought that you would go outside the church to get help with a problem. Man, you're going to this unconverted carnal world out there. Well, there are a lot of, I think we all have hopefully grown up and matured to know there are a lot of people out there who know a lot more about some things than we do. Not spiritual things, necessarily. Although I would always want to look for, if it were a counselor, professional counselor, I would want to know their ethics and their values and morals and philosophy in that area of things. But we certainly encourage our members, and I hope you're aware of this, that maybe you know of someone, or maybe you could help someone in this area. Sometimes specialized counseling and help is necessary with certain issues, because they can be very deep emotionally in our lives, and they can go way back into our childhood. And a minister can be a part of your support team, which is what I always want to be and do for any of you with any issue. But I'm not a know-it-all on all issues and problems. There's always more to learn. So what can I do to improve my physical and emotional health? Think about it for this coming year. Could be a major breakthrough, a great improvement in your life if you meditate and think and pray and say, God, show me what is the one thing maybe I don't see this coming year that I need to do to improve my physical and emotional health. Let's go on to question number 4. What can I do to be better organized and use my time wisely? That's a simple one. You might say, well, it's not as important. Well, I think you know it is. Our time is our life. And Leanne and I, when we sat down and talked about our goals, she said, honey, every Monday morning before the day gets started, let's sit down and decide for this week one area of the home, one closet, the garage, that's my responsibility. It's usually piled up. My office, I'm not a beaver. Personality keeps everything in order. I use my couch as my filing system, and the floor as my filing system, and there's no room on the couch. Pretty soon my whole office stuff, honey, if I see it, I won't forget it. And so that's me. What can I do to be better organized and use my time wisely instead of, I'm frustrated. And you all know what a home is like. If you go into a home, and none of us is perfect, don't worry, I'm not criticizing anybody or thinking of anybody's home. But if you went into a home, and maybe you have in the past, where everything was just a mess, nothing was organized, nothing put away, you just feel disorganized. That's not good. That's not healthy. So it's a constant, ongoing thing, at least for Leanne and me, and I assume for most of you, to think about how can I keep my life better organized? How, you know, the computer, it's another whole area. I probably won't even get into that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:33. This can help you to feel better about yourself, to feel more in control of your life. If you can think of one thing, and that's all I'm asking on each of these points, one new main goal, one way you want to do better for this coming year, clean up your yard, clean up your house, clean up your car, clean up your clothes, clean up your life, clean up something, get organized. 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion or disorder, it says in the margin. And so I have to look at my garage sometimes in my office and certain things in my life and say, I'm not very godly in this area. I need to do better. If we want to be more like God, he's not the author of confusion or disorder or division, it could be translated, but of peace and of order. It's very important. And then one more scripture, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. My time is my life, and I find that my life is running out. I don't know about you. You may still be at a younger or middle age where you're not worried about it yet, but I'm in my 70s now, my early 70s. And you start realizing, wow, how many more years do I have left? How am I going to end up? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. See that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, or making the most of the time. The Amplified Bible translates it, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. We know that. They're short. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And oh, it's God's will that we look at our lives. We have no guarantees for how long we'll live. And while we're alive, let's make the most of it and the best of it. Let's grow as much as we can and do better. And this point is important. Better organizing your life, not living in chaos, and using your time wisely. And using your time wisely could mean having some fun once in a while. One of the points Leanne and I wrote down for us in this area was to once per month have some fun together. You know, we, neither one of us, have much otter personality in us. Neither my wife, when we take personality tests, you know, we're more lion, beaver, golden retriever, you know, yes. And we come out low. The otter is the fun-loving personality. Let's work, and as long as it's fun. Let's do that. Let's make it fun. You know, I like people. I need people like that. Fun? What's that? You know? How do you have fun? We have to plan and organize fun in our lives, Leanna. And so we're planning once a month to do something just fun in life. That's, you know, it's a good thing to do, to have fun in life. Some of you don't have as much trouble with that. You have more fun in life. All right, so that's question number 4 for you for this new year. What can I do to be better organized and use my time wisely? Question number 5. What can I do to improve my financial life and the way I use money? What can I do to improve my financial life and the way I use money? Remember, I'm only asking for you to think about it a minute. And all of these areas are important to God. That's why I'm just going to a few scriptures to show you the Bible speaks to these things in our lives. In today's economic times, many are under financial stress. We know that. Some are losing jobs, some people are losing their homes, and they're in a position where they may need help from others. We know that does happen. You know, so what I'm going to be going into and talking about is not pointing a finger at someone who may legitimately have just lost a job, and their income has been cut, and they don't have a lot. But let's look at a certain basic principle given in Luke chapter 16 about money. Because we all have a little bit of it. We all have different amounts of it. Here is a principle that Jesus Christ gave. And certainly I can say again, this is an area that probably most of us could do a lot of improving, because we haven't had a lot of education in our money and handling money. It seems that even the experts haven't had a lot of wisdom in doing it, right? Look at the so-called experts of our government and our nation. A lot of mistakes has been made. Maybe a lot of it has been because of dishonesty, graft, and greed, but a lot of it also may just be that human beings don't have the right answers sometimes from God's word. They don't have the right values and goals. So Jesus said in Luke 16, verses 10 and 11, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much." Someone, in other words, is not trustworthy in some little job, a responsibility, wouldn't be trustworthy in a big responsibility. Verse 11, "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," he's just talking about money, a root of all evil, "who will commit to your trust the true riches?" So money is something that God gives us all, different amounts of it, to see how we will use it. It is a power, it is a tool, we need it, but how do we use it? And we've all made our mistakes, but are we learning from them? Are we doing better? Are you someone who, and again, I'm not talking about people with unfortunate circumstances and maybe beyond their control, but are you a person who's going deeper in debt? Deeper in debt, deeper in debt, deeper in debt? Now, I know there's sometimes people who say, well, that's all I had for a while. I had nothing but credit cards to live on. But boy, that's a hard way to go, isn't it? Worst way to go, because of the interest that is charged on credit cards. So I'd just like to ask you in this coming year, looking ahead, what can you do to begin to turn things around if things are not where you want them to be in your financial life? And most of us could probably raise our hands and say amen to that. What can you do? Do you have a budget? Do you plan? Do you, many of us are impulse shoppers or addicted, shopping. I love to go to the shopping, ask my wife. Boy, this time of sales especially, this time of the year, it could be a good time, especially winter clothing and things that you might need for the next winter storm next year while things are being marked down, could be a good time to get some of those things. But the point is, some people don't have a clue when it comes to money. And you may need to ask around, say, do you know anybody who can give me a little guidance, or is there a book, or is there something I can do to learn how to live within my means and buy things that aren't so expensive and go to places and get things at a real cheap price? What can I do to improve my financial life and the way I use money? I mean, Leanne and I like Starbucks as much as anybody. You may not be a coffee drinker, but who doesn't love a good Starbucks coffee? If you like coffee. Maybe not. But some people, you know how much that adds up if you had one every single day? Add it up. Several bucks per day for a Starbucks times 365. And you can spend $1,000 real quick, can't you, on just having coffee at Starbucks? What can you do to improve your financial life and the way you use money? Are you going to turn it around? Are you going to say, God, I believe in putting you first in my life. Bless me and help me for doing that. And help me to get my life together. One little scripture we'll close with on this one. Proverbs 15:16. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 16. It says this. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. So it's better to have very little, but have peace and have God in your life and God's blessing and God's protection. Maybe not rich, not wealthy, not having everything maybe everybody else you think may have, but you've got peace and the fear of God in your life. And so just remember then, it's evaluate, look at that aspect of your life, and are you spending wisely? Are you saving wisely? Are you planning wisely financially? Do you at least have a goal to begin to get out of debt? If you have debts and credit card debts, beyond maybe a mortgage for a home or buying a car or college education. A lot of people just buy the basic fundamental things on credit cards. Number 6, what can I do to be a better servant of others following Christ's example this year? And I want to certainly acknowledge that I think we have a room full here of good servants. And as your pastor, I certainly want to thank and praise those of you that I know well for all that you do. And I know you have a heart and an attitude that wants to grow in this way. We all do. But I know I've got a lot of improving to do in my life. Do you? I hope I'll never get to the point where I'll say, well, you know, you've been in the church about 50 years now, and you're getting up there, and, you know, God doesn't really expect you to improve and grow anymore and do any better. Because I don't believe that. No matter how old I get, I can be faithful. I may not be able to do as many physical things or have as much energy. And so this question is, what can I do to be a better servant of others following Christ's example? And to save a little time, I'll just give you the scripture. We'll not turn there, but Matthew 20, 25 through 28 are the verses where Jesus said, don't be like the Gentiles who lord it over their people. He said, be a humble servant. Follow my example. I came to serve and not be served, and to give my life a ransom for others. Wow, what a wonderful attitude when you meet someone who says, this is not my life, this is God's life. I belong to God and to Jesus Christ, and He is my role model and my example. God, help me to be a true servant. And again, thank you all for so many years and decades of practicing this. I just encourage you to think even of just one way that you can be a better servant, whether it's to a family member, a friend, in the congregation, in your neighbor, somewhere, somehow. Think, how can I be a better servant? One new way this coming year. Maybe you'll come up with a bunch of ways. And then you'll hear those words from Jesus Christ. I think that, certainly I hope they're the words, maybe the first words will be to us, welcome into my family. And then he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a little, and I will make you ruler over much. Enter the joy of the Lord. And the last question I have for you, to ponder and to answer. What can I do to develop my talents and abilities to better serve God and help do His work? We all are gifted people. Now, I know there's some of you sitting here may not have a very high opinion of yourself. Maybe you're not exactly sure what your strengths are, or your gifts or abilities or your talents. But let me assure you, every human being has them. Every baby that is born, every human being that lives is unique and has a unique personality. There's no one else exactly like each of us. You might say, I wish that I could do what Mr. Luker does. You know what I think? I wish that I could do what you do. Every one of you have things that you do that I can't do. We're just a team working together. I do what God has gifted me to do. Let's close with 1 Peter chapter 4. And so be thinking about it. What are your talents and abilities? What are your skills? And I'm not talking necessarily, though, how much we need leaders in the congregation, absolutely, men and women. But I'm not talking about thinking, well, I wonder if I could, everybody could see me more. Well, I doubt if there are too many of you are striving for that at all. I want to have a job or a position in the congregation where people see me more, or, you know, that inner need for recognition or whatever. I don't see that in very many. But I think most of you might need to evaluate and ask God to help you to think about in a positive way, is there a need in the congregation? Are there widows being neglected? Are there young people that need mentoring? Are there some sick struggling with this? Are there people in the congregation who are lonely and don't have any close friends? I mean, you could sit down and list, God, maybe I can help fill that need in the body of Jesus Christ. There are so many areas of need. Sometimes I feel overwhelmed and inadequate and almost like I'm failing because the needs are great. But we're a team and we work together. And so, my last question then today, and all I said was, maybe you could come up with one new goal that is smart, where you will grow this year. Some of you have been given opportunities within the congregation. Are you doing them to the very best of your ability? Are you growing in that area? Are you developing in that area of need or of service, whatever it may be? Ask yourself, God, maybe I've been given a gift and maybe I'm not using it the way you want me to. And we'll close with 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, means a talent or an ability, minister it to another. Use it to serve another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak. It means the oracles or the truth of God. If anyone ministers, or just means serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory forever and ever. Amen. Brethren, here we are now, January the 3rd, 2009. We're headed for another year. Think about this year. Set some new goals for yourself, smart goals, and ask God to empower you and inspire you and motivate you to make growth, dramatic growth and change in your life this coming year. Let's do it together.